Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until a law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the true figure, or is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we're thankful for your word. Give us insight through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, teach us the gist of what you're trying to say to us today through this passage of Scripture. We give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to be real exegetical here and try to detail every verse, but I'm going to try to just pick out a theme of the chapter. The title, I should have wrote it on the board up here, but the title is The Death of King Death. The Death of King Death. And this part of the chapter is a contrast between death and life. And it pictures death as being a monarch that's been reigning since the fall of man and always wins out. And it's amazing in our generation that we live, not just in our generation, but all generations have had this deal about death. We have to mask death. We have to hide death. We have to get death out of the way. When I was my first year in Bible college, I worked as an inhalation therapist. And one of my jobs was a lot of the patients that I treated were terminal patients, obviously, because they had to be under oxygen. And they were usually under a tent. And one of my jobs that I hated the most, and I worked the night shift, and they turned the lights down low. And when somebody would die at night, one of my jobs was I had to go in there and take the tent off of the corpse. And so I got to see the corpse before all the funeral parlor got a hold of them. And so I saw a lot of faces of death. And I didn't enjoy that part of the job, but it was part of the job description, so I had, of course, do it. But I remember, even when I was 19 years old, 18, 19 years old, and the lights were all turned down low in the hospital because it was late at night and everybody's trying to sleep, and I'd go into the room and the light was off, and I had to walk in there and take that tent off of the corpse, and I tried not to look at the face, but I always did, I guess, just out of curiosity. But, death is an ugly thing. Death is an ugly reality. And it was never part of God's plan. Death is in stark contrast to life. And even though we live today, we live around death. And most of us who are alive spiritually, we're dead spiritually at one time. So we're very acquainted with death. And even though we try to mask it and camouflage it and get away from it, it's part of life. But it wasn't a part of God's original plan of life. And if you ever walk through an old folks' home, which I've done many times, and I'm sure you have, And by the way, those people usually in those kind of places are very lonely because people don't visit them very often in a lot of cases. And one of the reasons they don't visit them, it's not pleasant to walk into a place like that because the smell of death is there. Literally, the smell of death is in those kind of buildings. And so death, the grim reaper, was never part of God's plan of life. And the Lion King, many years ago, we had the Lion King on, and they had the circle of life. It was a cycle. No, I guess it was a circle of life is what it was. But he had it all wrong, too, because in the circle of life, it was, you know, you're born and you're raised and then you die. It was just a circle of life, as if that's the natural progression of everything the way it is. But as I said, that was never a part of God's original plan. Death is a byproduct or a direct product, of course, of sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you have a real contrast there between death and life. Eternal life and eternal death. We've often said from this place that we were born to live forever. We were. We're in the image of God. We're going to live forever. But some people are going to live in eternal death and some people are going to live in a state of life. Some people right now are dead spiritually. And then they'll die physically later. Some people are alive spiritually who will also die physically. And then there'll be some people who'll never die because they'll be raptured. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But anyway, death is a direct result of sin. Genesis 2:17, God told him this. He said, "For the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt," what? "Die." Death will come into the picture. James 1 says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Listen to this. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Death does not come from God. Death comes from sin. Life comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." In other words, God does not change. He's you can trust Him. You can count on Him. You can bank on Him. And so, death is a result of sin. Now, when Adam sinned, first of all, of course, we know Eve sinned, and Adam was not deceived, it says in Scripture. Then he followed suit, and he sinned. I don't think he had any idea. He just didn't have any idea what he was going to bring upon the human race and upon himself. Because you think about it, he lived in a perfect environment. I mean, there's no way we can reconstruct or even imagine what he lived, the environment that he lived in. Never had a sinful nature, never had a proclivity towards wrong. And lived with in perfect harmony with nature. He named all the animals perfectly. Had intuitive knowledge of everything. He was a very smart and brilliant man, much smarter than we are today. Josh has been talking about that. He had direct access to God. They talked and fellowshipped every single day. And death or sin changed that entire thing. And he had any idea what he was doing. Of course, the thought struck me also, you know, he was sort of in a predicament because his wife sinned and she was a sinner now. She had a fallen nature. He had a choice. Am I going to live with this woman forever? I'm perfect and she's a sinner? Or am I going to join her? Think about that. I'm sure some people feel like they're in the same situation. Their spouse is a sinner and they're perfect. But think about that a minute. What would have been like if he hadn't sinned? I mean, what would that have been like to live with a spouse that is perfect and you're imperfect? You're a sinner. So he followed suit and he followed her in that sinful state and he entered into a state of death, spiritual death. And man has been born that way ever since. The whole human race was plunged into death, and Adam, our federal head, gave us a sinful nature, and we're all born with it. We'll touch upon that a little bit later. So, death spiritual death is all around us. People do not have fellowship with God. They do not love God. They do not talk to God. They do not like God. There's some people who have created their own God, and they pray to that God, and they are very happy, and most of the people who have their own God have created out of their own imagination. But the God of this Bible is at enmity with anybody who hasn't been born again, spiritually become a new Christian, a new life. And they are spiritually dead, and they loathe the presence of God. And so Adam went from having fellowship, intimate fellowship with God, to not even want to be around God. And that's quite a change. And the Scripture talks about it this way in Ephesians 2:1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins," spiritually dead. So Adam went from being God-centered to self-centered. Before they sinned, their whole life revolved around God. And what a wonderful thing that must have been, to have God as your Father, God as your supplier, God as your Creator, and have intimate fellowship with Him every day, and then to go from that to making yourself God. And when you make yourself God, of course, there's a conflict, because there can only be one God, right? There can only be one God. That's why Jesus said, that you can't serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. You can't serve the world and Him. You got to make a choice. Any more than you can have three or four women in your marriage and make it a good marriage. It's not going to work out too well. So you have one marriage, one spouse, and one God. And so they lost that. And they became sinners, and the works of the flesh became manifest right away. Some of these things mentioned in Scripture are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, all these things became prevalent in their lives. And before that, of course, they did not know anything about that. That was totally foreign to their makeup. And then, of course, they ran from God. They ran from God. Excuse me. God had to pursue them in the garden, and they were hiding from God. And God has been pursuing man ever since. Francis Thompson wrote one poem that was famous, and only one. And it's a brilliant poem. It's a classic. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read part of it this morning. It's amazing sometimes that, this guy tried to write a lot of stuff, and none of it did anything except this one poem. And it's called "The Hound of Heaven." And it pictures God as the hound seeking us. Here's some of the highlights of that that poem. "The sinner cries out and he says, 'I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. In midst of tears I hid from him, and under running laughter up vistas hopes I sped, and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet." Here's what God says: "All things betray thee that betrayeth me." And the sinner cries out again: "I pleaded outlaw-wise by many a hearted casement curtained red, trestled with intertwining charities. For though I knew his love who followed, yet was I sore dread, lest having him I must have naught else beside. But if one little casement parted wide, the gust of his approach would clash it too. Fear wist not to evade as love wist to pursue. Across the margin of the world I fled, and troubled the golden gateways of the stars, smiting for shelter on their clang bars, fretted with dulcet jars and silver chatter in the pale porch of the moon. I said to dawn, 'Be sudden, to eve, be soon. With thy young sky blossoms, heap me over from this tremendous lover.' God answers: 'And human love needs human meriting. How hast thou merited? Of all man's clotted clay, the dingiest clot. Alack, thou knowest not how little worthy of any love thou art. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee, save me, save only me? All which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mightest seek it in my arms. All which my child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come.'" And finally, after, this is a long poem, I'm just going to read the final part. The sinner finally gives in. Halts by me that footfall. Is my gloom after all shade of his hand outstretched caressingly? Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou dravest love from thee who dravest me. It's a picture of God seeking the sinner, and the sinner running, trying to hide from God in every corner of the universe. And finally, the sinner accepts God. He gives in. That's a good ending. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is in most people's lives. So they died spiritually, and then they also died another way. They died physically. And this is much more apparent to a lot of us than the spiritual death. But life took on a whole different meaning. Life became burdensome. And God helped that out a little bit by putting a curse on mankind. He cursed the ground. Man would now have to work by the sweat of his brow. The earth would bring forth thistles and weeds. And man would work and strive, and disease set in. And the body began to break down. Now, isn't it amazing that from the time we're born, we are dying? You know, we're in the process of dying. And it's a process that works its way out into different stages and different things. And I was interesting that Jacob, you know, when he stood before Pharaoh as an older man, 130 years old, he lived to be 147. But he stood before Pharaoh as 130 years of age, and he gave the whole summary of his life in one verse, and he said unto this unto Pharaoh. He says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life been, and I have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Now here's a man who knew God, who was blessed of God. He had 12 sons, and really the nation of Israel got their start in Egypt when they went down there, and Pharaoh had just given him the cream of the land after Joseph had saved Egypt from bankruptcy and from the famine. And he says, "Few and evil have been the days of my years." The way of the sinner is hard. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard." Life is not easy, is it? Now, we live in a very wealthy society now, a culture, and we've got a lot of wonderful conveniences and a lot of wonderful things, but life is hard. It's not easy. And you ask yourself, why is that? It's because of the process of death and of sin. We live in this environment because of its environment that we created through sin. So then as Isaiah says this, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Another important aspect of death is the fact that there's no peace in it. There's no peace. There's many people in this world who would just give anything if they could just get a decent night's sleep, if they could just have peace with their fellow man or with their spouse or with their children or of course with God, and they don't have it. Why is that? Because of the reign of death. So the body fights death and finally, you know, succumbs to the throes of, goes into the throes of death and finally succumbs to death and then he, of course, the body dies. And we've already talked about that a little bit. That's not something we like to dwell on. But it's a fact of Scripture, it's a fact of life, that death will reign and will have the final say. Romans 5:14, the verse 14 we read there, says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So death has reigned. He's the monarch. He reigned from Adam to Moses, which was when the law was given. And then it goes on to say he reigned after Moses, all the way down to the present time. He is in control, total control, except for a couple instances. And so this death that we live around and in and with not only affects us, but also affects the animal kingdom. You ever think about that? Turn to Romans, just turn over a couple pages at Romans 8, 22. Animals get cancer and have heart problems and all kinds of things, and they also die. You can ask Kathy about that. She can tell you, I'm sure, a lot about that. It says, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why is that? Because this whole world has been enveloped by death and sin. And even the animal kingdom is affected by it. And they groan, waiting to be delivered from death. The whole world waits to be delivered from death. Try to escape death and get away from it. Try to prolong life. Think of all the things out there on the market now to make you look younger, make you live longer, make you look better. And if that doesn't work, you can go to the doctor and he can cut some things out and make you look better. And all kinds of things to try to prolong life. I was reading not too long ago in a magazine, one of these magazines, something about one of the stars. They were talking about this. Oh, it was Debbie Moore. Is that her name? Is that correct? Debbie. What is it? Debbie? What did I say? Demi, that's right. Demi Moore. That's right. See, I don't know these Hollywood stars too well. Josh has to help me with those things. But I was just remembering that they were talking about how many operations she had had. She's so sensitive about her body that every time something comes that's not supposed to be there, it doesn't look quite right, she goes to the doctor, the surgeon, and he takes care of it for her. She's had so many operations. It costs millions of dollars to try to make her, you know, prop her body up so it doesn't look old. But there will come a time when even all those things won't work. Look at some of these old stars. Elizabeth Taylor, for example. There's no way you can prop her up anymore. She's just getting old, real old. I'm sorry, I got a frog in my throat this morning, so hopefully I'm getting some water here. Now, we just talked about the first death. The most tragic thing in the world is that most people are going to go to the second death. And if you think the first death is horrendous, the second death is way beyond that. Makes the first death pale in comparison. Thank you, Don. Appreciate that. Gonna have to make a habit of getting that up here before the service starts. Yeah, I didn't used to do that, you know, but I'm getting old. It's part of getting old. You try to deny it. You try to think, I'm not getting old. You know, I'm okay. But, you know, it's a slow process. You just notice little things creeping in here and there, and pretty soon, you know, it's just not what it used to be. Up here, it's what it used to be, but down here in your body, it's not. The second death. Just as we, as Adam, could not possibly have imagined what he lost, what he was going to lose in that fateful decision to sin, so we today can't possibly imagine. We only get glimpses of it. And the glimpses are terrifying, to say the least. But we get glimpses about the second death. Turn to Revelation, if you would like. Revelation chapter 20. We get a little insight into that, into the second death there. Chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now, how can you see the dead? How can they be? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. How can the dead be standing? He's talking about spiritual death here. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is a book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. So the dead were raised up. They're still classified as dead, and they're being judged for their works. And verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. That means they came to life. They stood before God, and they were judged every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the lake of fire is the second death. And whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, how long does the lake of fire exist? In the book of Revelation, 26 times you have this phrase, forever and ever. 26 times in the book of Revelation. Why in this book does it talk about forever? Because that's the last book of the Bible. And it's interesting that 26 times God repeats this phrase, forever and ever and ever and ever. Life is forever, death is forever. You have one chance to make the right choice in this life. If you make the wrong choice, you end up at the second death. And after the second death, there is no more choices. It's over. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, this is the second death. There's a lot of other phrases in the Bible that talk about the second death. It says, the place where the worm dieth not, fire is not quenched. The Bible says, the place of outer darkness. Doesn't sound like a good place to be, does it? Doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of fellowship down there. Doesn't sound like there's even going to be with other people. You're in isolation. And you are tormented day and night. Part of that torment will be the torment of your own foolish life and the foolish decisions that you make. It never fails to shock me when you go out and talk to people on the street or from door to door or wherever you go, and you meet person after person after person after person that are absolutely not concerned whatsoever about eternity. Absolutely no concern at all about eternity. Someday they will be concerned about it. Someday they will think about it. They'll dream about it. They'll have nightmares about it. They will think about it day and night, forever and ever. The decisions they made. The wrong decisions they made. That's part of the torment of hell, but that's not the only torment of hell. God Almighty is going to torment people forever and ever and ever. One of the reasons it's going to be forever and ever is because people will not stop sinning even in hell. They will not stop sinning. They will not change. In fact, when they get to hell, you think people are bad now. The company down there is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be miserable. You ever notice what people do when pressure's on? When they're really backed into a corner and they have no way out? They get really mean and nasty, wicked. And that's what hell's going to be like. Listen, we're talking about death here. It's not a very pleasant subject, but it's reality. We're all going to die. Somebody says, well, you're all going to die something. Well, it's not just something. We're all going to die of the same thing. You say, well, it's heart disease. No, it's sin. We're all going to die of sin. It's a fatal disease. We all have it. But the rest of this chapter, back to Romans 5, is contrasted with life. And you think about this right now. Is it fair? Was it fair for us to all be born with a sinful nature because of the choice of one person back there? Is that fair? Why should I be punished for a choice that somebody else made clear back there? Why should the children that I bring into this world be born with a sinful nature that I have to correct and work with all the time because of one man's decision back here? Why should that be? You know something? I can't answer that question. But I can tell you this. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God Almighty allowed one man to make a choice that affected the entire human race, and then He allowed another man to come into this world to make a choice to go to the cross and provide life for whomsoever will. Every single being that's ever been born, and all babies that die are under the blood of Christ. Don't feel sorry for babies that die. We just had a death in our family just last week and a half ago, I think it was. Little baby was born with much more defective problems than Josh and Heather's baby, Evangeline. But this little baby was in and out of the hospital constantly, and she finally died. It was quite an ordeal. But I want to tell you something. much better for that baby to be where she is now and to be born the way she was with a sinful nature and die prematurely and not even hardly have a mind on her. But she has a soul and she's in heaven now in perfect form and in fellowship with God. And there are people all around her that knew this little baby are going to go to hell. They're going to hell. And they're feeling sorry for this baby who didn't get to live. They ought to be feeling sorry for themselves. That baby's under the blood. Jesus died for everybody, to give life to everybody. So, sin brought death through one man, Adam. Sin brought death through one man, Christ brought life. So the new birth gives life. You have to be born again. Born twice, die once. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." That means hell. You'll not be condemned to hell, but is passed from death over to life. Pass from death over to life. A bridge exists from death to life, and that bridge is Jesus Christ and the atonement that He provided by dying on the cross. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," not in this present tense, "hath," present tense, "everlasting life." Right now you possess it. The minute you believe in Christ and trust Christ as your Savior, repent of your sins, it says you have everlasting life. You pass from death unto life. We have now been reconciled back to God. Verse 10 of the same chapter there in Romans. "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." So, we have been restored. Think about that. The average person walking down the street today that's unsaved has absolutely zero fellowship with God. He may pray once in a while, make a little prayer once in a while, but he has no fellowship with God. God is not his Father. God does not know him. He has no communication with God. But when you're saved, you're born again, and you pass from death to life, you are reconciled back to God. So what Adam lost, Christ gained. Adam walked in the garden with God, and God would come and appear to him and talk to him. You can talk to God anytime now. Fact. Matter is, He lives inside of you. He doesn't just walk in the garden with you. He lives inside of you. Amen? That's kind of exciting, isn't it? Kind of awesome, but it's kind of exciting. He actually lives inside of you. You can talk to Him in the middle of the night. I haven't been sleeping too well lately because of my shoulder. I do a lot of waking up and moving around trying to get comfortable. And I find that if I make up in the middle of the night, He's there. Great. He's always there. I don't have to wait to meet Him in the garden. He lives inside of me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have life. I have fellowship. I can call Him Father. He invites me to call Him Father. What does a father do? He provides your needs. He takes care of you. God takes care of me because I'm His child. Not because of my righteousness, but because of what He did. So we have new life in Christ. We have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. We talk to Him. We've talked about this before, but sometimes we grieve Him. And sometimes we make Him unhappy. Never forget that you are the temple of the Creator of the universe. Think about that. The Creator of the universe lives in your body. He hears everything you say. He knows every thought you have. And so often we get so calloused and backward that we fail to think about that and realize that. And some of us, sometimes we offend the Holy Spirit and we don't even know it because we're so calloused. We're so disconnected from the fact that He actually lives in us that we think we're on our own. We forget that He's there. And we wonder sometimes why we're down in the face and things aren't going right and things are are just not turning out right and we're not feeling well is because we've offended the Almighty God who lives inside of us. So we have to be careful about that. All right. So what's our future like? Well, let me just say this. Just as Adam did not realize the phenomenal ditch that he was digging for the human race when he sinned, so can we never possibly imagine the glories that are yet ahead for us in Jesus Christ. And God has only given us glimpses. I'll tell you one of the reasons He's only given us glimpses, because if we could really see what's yet ahead for us, we'd be so heavenly minded it would be of absolutely no earthly good. Right? We would be. If you could actually see the glories that's yet ahead for you, you wouldn't be able to think about anything else day and night but that. So God hasn't given it to you, because He knows you'd be thinking about it and you wouldn't be any good down here. But God has given us two, you might say, stars in the night, or falling stars, or whatever you want to call it, in history that kind of gives us an idea of what's ahead. Two men in history were able to avoid death. Never went through the valley of the shadow of death. Of course, that was Enoch and Elijah. Those two men were spared death. Why? Why those two men? Well, I think just one reason is just that God wants to realize that, you know, not everybody's going to die. And there's something better up ahead. That's called the rapture. It's imminent. We've been looking for it for 2,000 years. It's going to come. Remember, it took Christ 4,000 years to come the first time. And when He came, everybody had given up. It's been 2,000 years now, and just about everybody's given up, right? Not even Christians are looking for Him. "In such an hour as you think not, I come," He said. Be watching. So God's given us two people to remind us that we are going to escape the clutches of death. Enoch and Elijah. Paul said it this way, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and there are sufferings in this world, make no mistake about it, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's going to totally so overshadow the problems of this life that we're going to totally forget about it. It's going to wipe all tears away from our eyes, and we will never, ever look back. Paul said this also, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known." And then Paul's a very special vessel. And, you know, I wouldn't want to have gone through what Paul went through in his life. I mean, you read about his life, and it's just unbelievable. I mean, he suffered like nobody can imagine. He's in prison almost all his adult life. And not for anything he'd done wrong, but because of the gospel. And so God just kind of reaches down sometimes, and you know, when people like that, or special vessels like that, are willing to do all those things, He just kind of blesses them with some special blessings. Let me just pull one out here that's kind of interesting. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." God has put a veil over the future for us, as I said, because it's so amazingly wonderful that there's no way that we could possibly take it in the flesh that we live in. Not only that, but it wouldn't be good for us, as I stated earlier, because we have something down here to do. We can't be focusing too much on heaven. We should have it up there and be citizens of heaven, but we still live down here. We have some things to do. And then in Revelation it says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Why did God fellowship with man in the garden? Because He wanted somebody to love. God wants to love us. He wants to be our lover. We're pictured as a bride. He's the bridegroom. So He's prepared a city for us. New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, have you ever seen a bride? I know you've all seen brides adorned for her husband. I mean, that's the most elaborate thing you'll ever see in a woman is the day she walks down the aisle, right? I mean, she's just decked out like she'll never be decked out again. She's prepared for that special occasion. And it takes a lot of preparation. I've seen a few of those things, those creations. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. You hear that? No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We have a glorious future yet ahead. Wonderful, wonderful future. Why? Because death has been destroyed through the sacrifice of Christ. Paul said this, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. That's the rapture. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There'll be no more death. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. That's what Adam had in the garden. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. All these wonderful writings of Paul. But thanks be to God, which giveth us a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, because of all these things, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your work is not in vain in the Lord. So that's what Christ has given us. He's given us life. There's only one thing about that that remains to be settled, and that is, what will you and I do with that? What are we going to do with that? Because Jesus said most people are going to end up in hell. Most people are going to the second death. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. So life is a choice. There is a choice. Jesus said this, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the Bride say, one of the last verses in the Bible, Come, let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Jesus said, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. And then He said, And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Isn't it interesting that most people that you talk to choose death over life? Isn't that tragic? Most people choose death over life. Life is right in front of them. They're dying. They're in the process of dying. all they have is this world, and you put life in front of them and they say, I don't want life. I like death. I like death. I'm comfortable with death. And look at all these other people that like death with me. We can't all be wrong. We like death. Of course, they think they're living, don't they? They think they're alive. And all the while, they're dead. Well, thank God most of us here have chosen life. Charles Spurgeon was saved at an early age. And this is a text that the preacher preached from when Charles Spurgeon was saved in a little country church out in the woods. The preacher said, use this text, Isaiah 45:22. It says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be saved. It's as simple as that. Look unto God, look unto Christ, and be saved. Saved from what? Saved from death, eternal death. Saved from the second death. Saved from yourself, your lust, your vile life. We all were born that way. Look unto me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Father, we thank you this morning for the life that Christ offers to all, and we're thankful it was offered to everybody, not just some. You didn't just pick out a special class of people and offer it to them, but you offered it to the entire human race. You're no respecter of persons. You love everybody. You want everybody to be a part of your bride. I pray this morning, Father, that every one of us here has made that choice. If there's somebody here who's still walking in death, and though they walk, they're alert, and though they think they're alive, they're dead, and they have no life towards you, I pray that you'd prick their conscience and help them to realize that you still stand at the door and knock on their heart and a desire to come in, and that you still say, whosoever will, come. You want desperately everybody to come. Father, it's tragic to see so many people reject life and choose death. But help us to rejoice in the life that we do have and to never lose our burden for those who are on the road to death. And help us to keep sharing the gospel with those around us that are dead in their sins. We rejoice this morning, Father, in our life and the fact this glorious future that you've prepared for us. And we're going to be totally overwhelmed, I know, by what we're going to see and experience and enjoy. And so we look forward to that with great anticipation. We also realize that we're still in this world. We still have aches and pains. We still face death all around us. And I pray that you help us to be living epistles of life wherever we go, that people might see that we're alive. Though our body is just like theirs, but there's something alive inside of us. We have life with you. You live inside of us. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask that you allow yourself to work yourself out through us to a lost and dying world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.